Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's a blessing to be with you today again. If you don't know me, my name's Liam Mock. I'm the pastoral intern. So I'm not Carl. I'm not the usual guy who preaches. But I am here for you today. I have a message from the Word for you. Amen. Well, if you've been here for, I don't know, say the last couple of years, it's been that long, you know, that we've very slowly been working through the book of 1 John. And now I'm happy to say that we're in the last chapter and probably on the second to last, the penultimate sermon for this book. So if you'll flip with me to 1 John 5, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12 today. Throughout this book, John has been reiterating the truth of the gospel to his people. He's been reminding them of the simple facts of the gospel and its trustworthiness. And here in this passage, he's reminding his people of the trustworthiness of Jesus, the Son of God. He's giving evidence, divine evidence, for his identity as the only Savior of the world. And that's what we're going to be focusing on, those four, in fact, that are testifying. This passage shows us that Jesus, the Son of God, is testified to, his identity is testified to by the Spirit, the water, the blood, and God the Father. And the testimony of all these is an agreement. They all say that he alone is the one who has eternal life in him. He alone is the Son of God. He alone is the Savior of the world. That's where we're going. That's the roadmap. So will you join me in prayer? We'll read the text and we'll get after it. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we get to look at your word and understand it. I pray that you please give us attentive hearts to your word, that you help us to see and understand, and that you would equip us to apply this text to our lives, and you just show it to us, plain and simple, what it is saying to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Well, in the immediate context, John has been writing about how those who believe in Jesus have been born of God. They are his children, and they are those who love one another, which is the essence of obeying God's commandments, love. The children of God believe in Christ. They love one another, and in this, they have overcome the world. They have been brought through it and out of it. And John, in 1 John 5:5, rhetorically argues, he says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is the one who overcomes the world. And in our passage today, he just goes into a glorious aside where he says, and this is he who came by water and blood. He just goes into a little excursus is the Latin word, a little aside to tell you, this is Jesus Christ. This is who he is. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on, like I said before. But I think this is so important because we have such a need to overcome the world. I think we could all agree that it is an exceptionally broken place. I think it's so broken that we forget that it could be any other way because we don't know it any other way. We have aches and pains. We have ups and downs. Civilizations themselves follow the same pattern. They are built and then crumble. There are things dying always. There's suffering, and it all tugs and hurts our hearts. We need to overcome this world. We need rescue from its brokenness, from the death and destruction that is always around us. Even on glorious sunny days like this, we know that there is sadness, and the curse of sin taints it in every way. But praise God that there is a way to overcome the world, and that way is through Jesus Christ. He is the way to overcome, because he is the one who has delivered us from our sin, because he is the rescuer of all of our woes. And he is the one who said that in the last day, he will make all things new. He will undo the curse and give us glorious new creation, new bodies and lives without sin, that we might worship and enjoy him forever with no pain and no sin. Just the pleasure of knowing him. That's why remembering these truths about Jesus is so important, because it is through him that we overcome. It is through him. Not because of anything in us that makes us worthy, but because he's chosen to pour out his love on us. by his own choice. That is just so freeing and liberating. So this message is not new, it's just the gospel. And John is so adamant to remind us of this simple gospel over and over and over again in this letter of his. And so it's familiar to us, so I encourage you to try to give it your all attention, your best attention. And if it's not familiar, praise God, he's gracious. Listen up, this is good news. So let's be encouraged by John as he reminds us of this simple gospel. And I have one brief note. This passage has a textual variant in it. 1 John 5:7 in the beginning of verse 8 might be a little bit different in some of your Bibles. When the Bible was originally written, it was perfect and the original pen of the author. But since then, it's been copied thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And sometimes there's errors inserted by people who are copying the letter. And as a result, we end up with versions of the Bible that might have slightly different wordings of some words. That doesn't mean that the Bible is telling you anything false. It doesn't mean that it's loaded with error or anything else. But this means that there's some differences in how the text reads. And this passage is an example where there is a textual variant that is especially in the KJV and the NKJV in English. But it's in other translations as well. But I would encourage you, it does not assert anything false or wrong, and it shouldn't be a point of contention in the church. But it's just, if what I'm reading doesn't match with what you're reading, that's why. So, with that, let's read the passage. This is 1 John 5:6 through 12. This is he, namely Jesus, who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Blessed be the reading of God's word. This is our text for today. So first, we're just going to jump right into it. The Spirit, the water, and the blood are testifying. That's your first point if you're looking at the outline. The text in verse 6 says that this is he, Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood. What is the significance of this? Water and blood. John doesn't super explain that. He just assumes that you know. But praise God, that's why Matt chose that Matthew 3 would be read for us this morning. Blood and water refer to the two bookends of Jesus' earthly ministry, his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist and his death on the cross where he shed his blood for our sins. They show one end where he was commissioned for this task and the completion of that task. John continues by saying that Jesus came not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who is testifying to this fact, because the Spirit is the truth. If you remember from the passage at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested on Jesus. And this was a special sign from God, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the one who was going to reverse the curse and free the people from their sin. He had received this special ministry, this special task that only he could achieve. Jesus came by the water as he was literally baptized in the River Jordan. And the Spirit is testifying that he is the unique Son of God and that he has this purpose to redeem. And he also came by the blood. Jesus is God the Son. He's divine, and yet he's also perfectly human. He's 100% divine, 100% man, and 200% confounding human expectations and logic. He is God the Son, the God-man, who shed his blood for us. He is truly, really man, and he willingly went to the cross to die for our sin. This also was testified to by the Spirit. in the upper room discourse in John 13 to 17, Jesus promises that even though he's leaving his disciples on the earth, he's going to bless them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now, who lives within us, if you're a believer, testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has redeemed his people, that he has made them his children. And so the Spirit testifies both to the water, that Jesus was commissioned for this task. It testifies to the fact that he went to the cross and that he died and that he rose again, that he's now living in his church and that they are his people on the earth. So you see this water, blood, John is just in like three words throwing together all of Jesus's mystery. Boom, summary. He is really using a good economy for how many things he can say with so little. But he's reminding his readers that this is Jesus who actually came, that he was a real man, that he had this real mission, that he actually died on the cross for us. You see, there were some heretics in Ephesus where John was teaching who were denying that Jesus was actually the Christ in a definitive sense. They said that the Christ, air quotes, was merely like a title given to a certain person, and that Jesus received the title when he was baptized, and that before he was dead on the cross, the Christ left him so that he didn't actually suffer. And obviously that's a heresy, because Jesus is always God and always man after his incarnation, when he was born in Bethlehem as a baby. So John is refuting these heretics by emphatically stating these things, that he came by the water and the blood, not by the water only. And the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, testified to that at the time, and it's testifying in you now that this is the case. So imagine you're in a courtroom and John is slowly going to bring witnesses in before you to testify to Jesus' identity and his mission. These are the first three that he brings in: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Look at God, the Holy Spirit, and believe. Look at the historical events and believe them as well, because they all testify to the exact same thing. So I think a fun story from church history that we have is from a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was the disciple of John the Apostle. So John, being told to go and make disciples of the nations, discipled this guy named Polycarp. And Polycarp told a story about one time in Ephesus when John the Apostle was going to go take a bath in a bathhouse. So he was going in there, going to go do his thing, but he found out that the heretic Cerinthus, who was proclaiming this heresy that he's refuting, was in the bathhouse with him. Crazy. I guess there weren't that many bathhouses in Ephesus. Or he just had, it was a bad day, or it was a good time for a story. But he was in this bathhouse with Cerinthus. And rather than take a bath in the same bathhouse as this heretic, John rushed out and he said, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within." So John took this so seriously that he would leave a bathhouse without accomplishing his purpose to not be associated with the heretic that was proclaiming this false truth about Jesus, that he wasn't actually God and man, that he didn't come by the water and the blood. So this is a hugely important fact. Jesus is the Son of God. He did die on the cross. He was commissioned for this purpose of redeeming the lost, his church. And these three testify to that fact and his identity, and it is through these things that those who believe in him overcome the world. This is important for us to remember today as well, because we also have heretics that still profess the same thing. If you're familiar with any sort of New Age beliefs, like you might find, say, in Sebastopol, there are lots of people who would say that the Christ is merely a title that has been held by lots of people throughout the ages. That Buddha was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, that Muhammad was the Christ. And obviously, John is refuting that heresy right here. He's saying, nope, that's not the case. These three are testifying, their testimony is one, and that is wrong. Another one that perhaps maybe you've heard of is a man named Richard Rohr, a so-called Franciscan priest. His teachings have become very popular in recent years and even in Christian circles. And he also professes the same heresy, that Jesus is merely a Christ and not the Christ. I think this is important for us to know because these teachings are out in the wild. And I'm sure whether you realize it or not, you've interacted with the ideas of these people. We got to be aware and we got to be steadfast to the truth. The scripture is always true and is always relevant. John is telling us how to refute the same heresies that we still have today. I think that's really helpful for us to understand. So the Spirit, the water, and the blood are all testifying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's our first point. And the second point is that in addition to those, the Father is also testifying of Jesus' identity. So the next witness brought to the stand is none other than God the Father. In verses 9 and 10, John says this. He says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." I'm getting ahead of myself there, but... Oh, actually, I'm not. "Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." So the point here is making, John here is making, is that if you have believed the testimony of men, if you've believed, say, that Cerinthus told you this thing that you think is true, will you not even more believe the testimony of God the Father that he has borne concerning his Son, Jesus Christ? And the question is, well, when did God the Father make this testimony? And yet again, from Matthew 3 and other places, we see at Jesus' baptism, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father is testifying to the identity of Jesus. He's saying, "This is the one whom I have sent to redeem the lost ones, to undo the curse. This is him. Believe in him." If you've understood and received the things that have been told to you by mere people, why would you not believe God the Father when he speaks? That is the height of lunacy. Believe what the Father says. Who can argue with that? Next, the Father is testifying. His testimony is greater. It's born concerning his Son. It also says that, actually, I think it's important to note here that the whole Trinity is involved in this testimony. The Spirit is testifying, the Father is testifying, and they're testifying about what? God the Son. All three persons of the Trinity are involved, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I think that's glorious. It's rich in truth that they all are testifying to the same fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is wonderful. One could illustrate this and say, suppose that on this glorious sunny day after the service, you decided, you know what, I'm going to take up my canvas, I'm going to paint, I'm going to go out in the yard and paint Mount St. Helena. It's going to be glorious. Suppose also that whilst you're doing that, at the end, a very learned art critic comes on to the campus and looks at your canvas and says, you know, I really appreciate what you've done here. You're not maybe as talented as, say, Castine is, but you can still paint pretty well. People can tell it's Mount St. Helena. But the art critic says, that's a very nice duck you've painted. I really appreciate the colors, the bill, it looks fantastic, you know. I can tell you've been to school and been trained in these things. And you say, are you blind? Excuse me? No. This is clearly Mount St. Helena. This is not a duck at all. Are you calling me a liar? This is Mount St. Helena. Think about how ridiculous it is to question somebody on something so obvious, but imagine telling God that his testimony about God the Son is incorrect. That's ridiculous. That's so silly. The testimony of God the Father is the truth, and he has borne it concerning his Son that he is the Savior. And lastly, we have our third point, the testimony of the Son. So the Father, the water, the blood, and the Spirit are all testifying. They are the people who are coming to the stand and proclaiming a certain truth. And finally, when we get to verse 11, we hear what the content of their testimony is. What are they actually saying? This is it. Verses 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This is what they all proclaim, that God the Father, that he gave to us eternal life. That God the Father himself so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the wonderful truth that God is so gracious and kind that he would provide a way for us broken, wretched, ruined sinners to be brought back to him. We certainly don't deserve it, but God is immensely gracious. He is so merciful that he would give his son to have us be his children. That is the testimony. God gave us the Son, God the Son, to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our Overcomer, that in him we would be able to overcome this broken and sinful world. Not that we would believe in Christ and that all of our problems would go away, but that we would have this eternal life. That he would grant us hope, hope for the present in knowing and walking with him, but also hope for eternity, that we would live in perfect bliss without this curse of sin in the new creation with our Creator and our God. This is his grand plan of redemption, and it all serves to glorify him, to show how good our God is, and to lift him up. So God the Father gave eternal life to us. This life is in his Son, Jesus Christ, and we receive this gift from God by faith. We trust in him. We acknowledge, I have sinned. I am a part of this broken world. I am not innocent here. I have done things that displease God. I do them every single day, and I need help. I need forgiveness. I need grace. And here is God freely and wonderfully giving it without a string attached. It is a gift. We receive this eternal life in the Son by faith, and we have the testimony in ourselves. That's from verse 10, but I think it's a lovely note. We have the testimony in ourselves because when God makes us his children, he blesses us with the Holy Spirit in us. So the one who is testifying, the Holy Spirit, is in us, bearing testimony that we are children of God, that we belong to him, that the gospel is true, and that we belong to our King now. By this eternal life that we've been given, that is testified in us, around us, by history, by all of creation, we overcome the world in our Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Son. This is whom John is writing about. In whom else could you overcome the world except for in God the Son? No one. That's his rhetorical point. That's what he's pressing at. That's what he wants you to know. So have the Son and have life. God has a monopoly on eternal life. He's not opposed to monopolies. He has a lot of them. Only in the Son can we have this. And of course, it's received by faith. So if you remember, this is the courtroom situation where John wants you to consider the witnesses. He says, Jesus is the Son of God who came by water and blood. And these are the ones who are bearing witness. God the Spirit, his water, the water and the blood, history, the evidence of his life, and God the Father. The whole Trinity is bearing witness to this great and weighty fact. And what is John's application? What does he want his readers to do with this information? Believe. Trust in him. Know that this is your Lord and your Savior. Know that it isn't just a fact that hangs on nothing, but that it's borne up and shored up by the testimony of the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. That history itself is built upon this. That this is, more than anything else, the truth. John wants you to believe these things and have confidence in them. He wants you to know that you're saved and to enjoy God and enjoy the salvation he's given to you. So John would have you to believe. He would have you to believe so that you can overcome the world and the brokenness in it in Christ. You might enjoy new life and new creation in the one who made you. He wants you to be free from the penalty of sin and take this free gift of God. He doesn't want you to be deceived by false prophets and false teachers who tell you false things about who God is. He wants you to be on the straight and narrow and to believe the truth that God witnesses. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to be loved, cared for, and thought of. He wants you to enjoy the love of the Father. What greater thing is there than that, than to be known by God and to be loved by him, despite all of our imperfections in Christ Jesus? He wants you to have hope for the present and for the future, because you've been loved by God, because he cares for you, and because the one who created all things became a man that he might die for your sins on the cross, that you might be forgiven, known, loved, that you might glorify him now and forever. That is what John would have for you. And so I always love sermons that have more specific applications, but in this case, John's application for you is that you would believe. And I want to honor that. John says, believe. This world is broken indeed, but praise God, he promises to one day make it all new. In Revelation, he says he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. What a wonderful picture that is. Now, he will right every wrong. So we have the assurance that he will do this, and we overcome the present world by receiving eternal life in Christ, God the Son, by merely believing in him, by trusting him, and walking with him. We see that all by faith. In him, we overcome sin, death, and destruction, and are given an everlasting hope in his eternally good and righteous and unchanging kingdom. So God would have you remember. Remember the testimony. Remember who says it. Remember who Jesus is, and rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have today. This is a gift of your grace as well. Lord, thank you for your word that testifies to us that you are God the Son. You are the Redeemer that all of history has pointed to and has longed for your appearing. Now you have come. You've saved us, you've delivered us, you've overcome the world, and you allow us to overcome the world in you. Lord, help us to believe the things you say, your testimony, and to walk with you. Lord, give us life in yourself. Renew us. Give us greater conviction and greater joy in the Son. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.